Let's just pray for you. Father God, we just thank you for this man, Lord, this for his example, for his walk with you, Lord, for his gentleness and, Lord, his humility. And Father, we just bless him and his family. And Lord, we just ask that you would open the eyes and ears of our hearts that we might receive from you in fullness this morning, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
I want to read about a miracle that took place in John's Gospel. And the commentary that I've been reading talks about the man at the pool. And it's John chapter 5, and I'll read it to you before I start. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been an invalid for 38 years. He was there. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for so long, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Another strange remark. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now, before I embark on any lessons from this miracle, I want to point out to you one or two things about John, the man who wrote this gospel. The Apostle John had an elder brother called James. His father, Zebedee, was a fisherman, and he taught both his sons to fish. He had a mother called Salome, and it appears that Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So what does that make John in his relationship to Jesus? They were cousins. They were both nicknamed Sons of Thunder. That was John and James, because of their overzeal and impatience. Peter and his brother Andrew were also fishermen, and that makes four disciples that never went into the cloisters of learning. The four of them were fishermen. And the first thing I want to say is, if you didn't do well at school, it's not the end of the world. So long as you do well with God, because you spend a long time in eternity. Did you know that these men who probably couldn't add up, today they're known by their first names, and they joined an organization that's done more to change the world than anything else. So if you want to make your mark in society, it's good to be clever, but it's better to know God. Yes. And to develop that relationship with him. What a relief that is. You don't have to be clever to enter the kingdom of God. That's why I'm in it. John outlived all the other apostles, most of whom died as martyrs. Don't think the Christian life's a bed of roses. It was only John that escaped martyrdom. He lived until he was 100. But all the rest, his brother James had his head chopped off by Herod. In his later years, he lived in Ephesus, where he wrote the gospel and the three letters that bear his name. It seems also that he was imprisoned at Patmos, the island off Ephesus, from where he wrote the book of Revelation. Oh, what a lesson. I could spend all my time talking about that. Cash in on your adversities. Make sure you honour God and bless God when things go wrong. If it hadn't for him being imprisoned, we would never have got the book of Revelation. John found that after 40 years from the ascension of Jesus to be with his Father, heretics were walking into the church and teaching doctrines about Jesus' nature which wasn't true. Who wants to be an elder? We've had to deal with people before today. They were influenced by the Gnostic idea that Jesus could not be both God and man at the same time. And this led him to write the Gospel of John and his letters to quash this heresy. And when we realize that, we can see that good can come out of evil. Because we've got the Gospel of John. In John's Gospel, there are no parables of Jesus and only 7 miracles, 5 of which only appear in this Gospel. He refers to them as signs, not miracles. A sign points to something more important than itself. And the truth that the miracles point to was stated in John's 20:31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. To round up this general introduction of John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark and Luke tell us what Jesus did and what he said. John tells us who Jesus was. He gave an internal portrait. He begins his gospel telling us who he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John's gospel is the only gospel which contains the great I am. You can see him getting a bat and hitting all these Gnostics and all these people that were preaching false information about Jesus' nature. His gospel is the only one that contains the 7 great I ams of Jesus. I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the door. This is the portrait of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one who reads this gospel and studies this inside portrait of who Jesus was can fail to see that he was fully God and fully man. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him I am complete. So when we realize this gospel was specifically written to refute false doctrines of Jesus' nature, we can appreciate the saying that good can certainly come out of evil. Now let us turn to the Gospel of John. Now let us turn to the story about the man at the pool. If you go next to Jerusalem, for goodness sake, try and find St. Anne's Church. St. Anne's Church. And if you go into St. Anne's Church and look for the archaeological dig, which has a great hole in the pavement, deep down 4 meters, you'll see the pool of Bethesda. St. Anne's Church. The Bible says that this man had been handicapped for 38 years. Goodness knows how long he had been lying under the covered colonnades that surrounded the pool of Bethesda, but he could have lain there for years. With all that multitude of 6 people who were lame, blind, and paralyzed. And Jesus healed him. Now, that tells me something wonderful. That Jesus didn't just heal acutely sick people. He healed people that were chronically sick. And even better, the story gets better. He even does it today. Now, about 30 years ago, I was speaking somewhere near Penrith. And after I'd spoken, a lady came up to me. I didn't ask her to give a testimony, but she gave me a testimony, and it was a testimony of healing, and it's the most remarkable miracle that I've ever heard. She hadn't been a Christian. Her husband was a Christian, and he had persuaded her to attend this mission at the local church. There was an evangelist that was coming. And she decided to attend it. And while she attended, she was convicted to give her heart to the Lord. She went forward, asked Jesus into her life. And guess what? She was sincere about it. And when Jesus sensed her sincerity, that's exactly what he did do. And then she went forward for healing. Now, she had arthritis, and it crippled every joint in her body, and she'd had it for years. And she was so sick of it that she wondered where it was all going to end. She was a chronic sick person. She asked for healing. She came away from that meeting, and in her own words, she said, a wonderful feeling went right through her body. And when she got home, she told her husband she wanted to go to bed because she was frightened of losing this nice feeling that she had. Now it took 8 hours for that nice feeling to do its work. And when she got up, every trace of arthritis had left her body. Every trace. 8 hours it took for that lovely feeling to course right through her body. And she was completely healed. So God can do it today. The second thing I want to say is, Jesus said to the man, do you want to be healed? That sounds a silly question. The man had been waiting for years. No one there to help him. Probably the helpers and friends had long since left him and deserted him through impatience. Sheila and I went to a healing meeting one day, and we'd all to get together in groups of 4, and we'd to pray for one another. And in our group, there was a blind boy. Oh, I thought, this is good, this will be good, this. I said to him, do you want to get healed? Stupid question. He gave the most stupid answer. He says, no, I don't want to be healed. I says, you don't want to be healed? I can't pray for you then. No, well, he says, I don't want to be healed. He was comfortable. He had everybody attending to him. He was the center of attention. When we are ill, we're the center of attention. People are concerned about us, and we'll lose this when we're well, and also we'll lose our financial allowance from the state. It can be very tricky when you get better. At this point, I want to distinguish between personal pain and physical pain, because they can be very damaging in our lives, personal pain. Personal pain originates in our mind and is our reaction to other people or adverse circumstances, i.e., personal pain can be anger. It can be pride. Mind, pride can hurt. In fact, if you've had an argument with somebody, guarantee it's your pride that's hurt. Pride can be very painful. It's a personal pain. It's not a physical pain. Jealousy can be very painful. It can cut off you from people that you know. Physical pain, on the other hand, is something like a broken leg, or toothache, or arthritis. Now then, so when Jesus is saying here to people who are interested in becoming a Christian, is, do you want to get rid of your painful feelings of rejection? Do you want to get rid of your anger or your shyness? I had an aunt who said to me, because I was always shy when I was a young lad, she says, if you're born shy, you'll die shy. Goodness me. That's not in the Bible, is it? Do you want to get rid of your selfishness? That can be very painful. Your feeling of inadequacy. Anybody want to get rid of that? And all the other personal pains and sins we suffer or commit. Do you want to get rid of them? If you really want to get rid of them, and you're sincere, and you ask God to help you, then he'll help you. Then invite me, says Jesus, into your life, and I will pour into your heart my nature. The Bible says we are inheritors of the divine nature. And if we subdue or starve our human nature and manifest his nature, which does not have these personal pains, God's nature doesn't have shyness. God's nature doesn't have a sense of inadequacy. If you've got his nature in you, you can use that. You've got the choice. And if we use his nature, we will display the abundant life that only Jesus can give. Now, put your hands up, those of you who have never heard the story of the two wolves. Come on now. You see? So you can, sometimes in this, from this book, you can repeat a story. There's a proof you can. So you that know it, keep your mouth shut. There was a little Indian, a red Indian boy, gave his heart to the Lord. Red Indian. And the vicar of the church said to the parochial church council, I'm going to ask that young boy to give his testimony. And everybody else says, you can't do that. He can hardly speak English. He doesn't know what's happened to him. The vicar got his own way and asked the little boy to come forward in the church and give his testimony. So the little boy started. The vicar says, what's it like being a Christian? And the little boy says, it's like having two wolves inside you. Two wolves? And all the people in the congregation that were against it, there you are, you see, the boy doesn't know what he's talking about. Of course he talked about wolves. That's the only animal in you as an Indian. And the vicar says, well, what are they doing inside you? They're always arguing. Wolves do argue. Oh, the vicar says. And which one wins? He says, the one I feed. You've got two natures inside you. You've got your own human nature. But if you invite Jesus into your life, you've got two natures. And if you want victory over pain and anger and jealousy and rejection and inadequacy, use the nature that God's given you, because it has none of these defects. It's not an emotion. It's a decision to use God's nature. Now, you know Cadbury's chocolate, David? Bar of Cadbury's chocolate. Well, on a bar of Cadbury's chocolate, you've got two glasses of milk, and they're being poured into the bar of chocolate. There's someone here needs to let God pour in to his heart his nature and his love. Just do that. And you'll be given the greatest gift you could ever have. You'll be given the ability to live a life that pleases God, because it has none of these hang-ups. God's nature doesn't have jealousy in it. It doesn't have pride. All right. Thirdly, Jesus did not condemn the man for being superstitious. Now, what a silly thing to think now. What they thought in those days was that an angel came and stirred the waters, and as soon as the waters were stirred, the first man in was healed. Now, what a stupid thing to think. Jesus didn't do that, didn't say that. Jesus healed him without any argument. Frank C. Loback, one of the great missionaries of the past, said, it would be better for us to throw away 99% of our learning and our own tangled philosophy and to stick to one just simple thing for our daily lives, to keep asking God, who needs me next, Father? Far better than being a clever clogs and putting people right. Far better. Asking God, to the person that's arguing with you, how can I help that man's needs? I had an experience. I went to a day centre for elderly people. And my job was to go round and ask people how they were and try to make their day more bearable. Did that for 13 years. Generally, I got on well with people. But one day, I bumped into a very rude man who insulted me. And I was so hurt that I almost decided to leave what I was doing, because I thought, I can't have this gift if that man is so rude to me. He said he was going to get... someone was coming up to sit beside him, and he said to him, oh, come on, I'm getting rid of this fella. That fella was me. Well, the next month, I'd got a month to think how I could deal with that chap. And the Lord put in my heart the answer. I knew it was a taxi driver. And my father drove buses in the olden days, in the 1920s. And I've got a whole string of photographs of Dad with his cap on and this old-fashioned bus. You would laugh at the bus, but I mean, it was very interesting from a historic point of view. So I took about six photographs and I went straight to this chap. We'll call him John, because it's a nice name. I went straight to him. I took as though I was a bee going for a flower. I said, "Hey, John, I've got some photographs for you." And I showed him them. Do you know, he was most interested in them. And so was everybody else. Now, I was on a winning streak. I nearly left what I was doing, thinking I was inadequate. But I got this challenge to turn this enemy into a friend. And the following month after that, I've got a whole pile of comics that Sheila wants me to get rid of. I said, "No, these are for Mark." I said, "Mark, these are for you." "No," he says, "I don't think Liana wants them. She hasn't got room." So I've got a pile of comics that I'm keeping just because they're valuable. I am older than that man that was rude to me. So I took some comics. On the next visit, I says, "Come on, John." I says, "Have a look at these." Well, they were fascinated. Absolutely fascinated. And I made friends with that man before he died. Now, that, I believe, is what God wants us to do through this parable. Don't let's argue with people. Don't let's make enemies. If you win an argument, you have a good chance of losing a friendship. Let God change him. You seek to bless him and meet his deepest need. The next thing I learn is, the fourth lesson is, God will always, in a miracle, expect you to play your part. You've heard the expression, "It takes two to tango." Well, if you want a miracle in your life, God will act. God will make his big move, his big step, but you'll have to make your little step. Now, here you are. Jesus says, "Rise, pick up your bed and walk." If the man hadn't done that, no one would have seen a miracle. In the miracle of water being turned into wine, it required six men to fill six water pots. Otherwise, there'd have been no miracle. In the feeding of the 5,000 people, a little boy had to part with his lunch. Otherwise, they would never have been fed. In the story of 1 Kings 17, the widow of Zarephath had to bake some bread and give it to the prophet before she could have a jar of flour that never ran out. I'll tell you a story. I was at a full gospel businessman's dinner, and again it was somewhere in the Penrith area. It all happens in Penrith, doesn't it? And I was sitting beside this chap, and we started having a lovely discussion, but I felt he kept saying, "Ah, but there's all this side." Ah, he got on my nerves in the finish. And there was something rising in me that made me so annoyed with him. He was plain devil's advocate. He was always putting me right as to what I'd said. I was glad to get rid of him when I went home. I went home and I had a pain in my head, a bad head. It was a tension pain right in the middle there. And I says, "I know, I'll get that sorted out." So I took two Panadols. They always work on me. You see, because I never take pills. They reckon that if you drink a lot, two pints won't put you under the table. But if I don't drink, if I had two pints, I'd be under. So I don't take pills, you see. And I knew that if I took two Panadol pills, I would be cured. That night I went to bed with these Panadols. In the morning, that pain was still there. Right in the centre there. I thought, "I'll solve it. I'll put some salts in the bath, and I'll soak in the bath, and I'll get better that way." I did that. Nothing happened. That pain had lasted for over 24 hours. It had never happened before. The pain there. Robin, right there. So I heard God speak to me. He says, "Hey, John, you've forgotten what I said to you last night. I thought, last night? What did you say last night? Now, at the dinner, we had all been given a promise. You know, these little round parchments, you get them in a box, and maybe it's 50. You pick them out, and it's a promise. We all got one of those promises on our table, on our place. I says, yes, yeah, that was a promise from God. What did it say? And I'm thinking, well, I can remember two vowels together. Meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. Yes! And I knew when I heard that, my trouble was stinking pride. Now, I had to ask God forgiveness. Please forgive me for being so proud and give me your humility. And I'm telling you, folks, that bad head went, George. It went immediately. I hope you've got the excitement that I had, because it went immediately. And if you want a medic in your life, I guarantee God will give you a part to play in the answer to your prayer. All right. Lastly, there is no greater platform or pulpit in the world to demonstrate God's glory and power than the platform of adversity. In the place where that man was crippled and ill for 38 years, the platform of adversity. If you want a pulpit or a platform to demonstrate the power of God, you'll get it when you're going through adversity. You go through all the cathedrals in the world, you'll never find a better pulpit. You go through all the stages of Broadway and the West End. There's never a better platform than when things are going wrong. One day, this was when I was one of the four executive elders, when I had my hand on the steering wheel, way, way back, the old days, a chap came up to me, my door, and I invited him in, and I sat him at our big kitchen table. He was on one side, I was on the other. He says, John, he says, I've got something very unpleasant to do. I've got to give this letter. And he said, don't open it until I leave. Well, he immediately left, and I saw the letter, and my arm started to shake like this, and I opened it, and he said, read Ezekiel chapter 34, because it applies to you. Now, if you read Ezekiel 34, it's all about the false shepherds of Israel that aren't interested in the flock. All they're interested in is lining their own pockets. Oof, I could have belted him. Now, that's the human nature. That's why you've got to get rid of it. That's why you haven't got to feed it. That's why you've got to feed the divine nature within you. He says, I waited until he got home. I knew where he lived, and I picked up the phone and I phoned him. I says, by the way, I've read your letter, and he's gasping, the bloke. I said, and I'm going to take it as from God. And I could hear him gasping. He says, I'm expecting a row. No, I said, you get no row from me. I'm going to take this as from God. And you know, when Was it Hezekiah? He made a tunnel in there. Hezekiah, was it? Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he got a letter just like, well, a real awful letter that Jerusalem was going to be captured and destroyed. And he took it to the temple and he put it up to the temple. He says, God, look at that. And that's exactly what I did. I said, tell me what I'm doing wrong. And he told me. And if you'll be wanting to know what he said, won't you? Oh, yes, you'll be wanting to know. He said, put more compassion in your love. Put more compassion. If you say you love people, show it. When you speak to people, give them the compassion that I have in my heart. And that made me a better person instead of a bitter person, because I used the right nature. And that's what you've got to do. We can all do that. I can't swank. How can I swank when I'm using something that God's given me? So when difficulties come, when anger comes, when you want to bash them, say, hang on, this is the most wonderful occasion for me to show the shining glory of God. You'll never get a better pulpit than when you're up against it. And take advantage of it, and it'll make you grow. And in fact, it says in James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. In fact, it stands like that. Because it's a wonderful opportunity to show the glory of God. So that's all I've got to say. 12 o'clock, folks. I'll summarize. Don't worry if you don't do well at school. Amen. As long as you do well with God. Amen. Use difficult times as an opportunity to glorify God. The man came into our garden and said, I've done a lot of work in it, and I said, do you like me? Oh, he says, it's all right, but it wasn't anything like last year's. Oh, I said, but wait a month when the flowers come up. Listen, there's a season when God's grace is shown at its best, and it's when we're in adverse circumstances. So wait till adversity comes and then show the full glory of God. God can heal acute and chronic illnesses. Do you want to get rid of the wrong things in your life, the wrong habits? Yes. Well, you can get it. Get rid of it by using the divine nature that God's given you. You've got to play your part. I'm sorry. God wants a partnership with you. God wants to work with you. Do you know you can have fellowship in prayer, but all the fellowship when you're working with somebody. God wants that kind of fellowship. Adversity is the greatest stage you'll ever get. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. Amen.